just want to make a couple of introductory remarks. The subject is very wide, very vast, and perhaps might, by suggestion, as we look at it, we might perhaps look at each verse and then just share some comments about each verse. But the real import is that what we want to gain is that for everyone to be able to gain in their understanding and appreciation from the youngest to the oldest, the importance of understanding who the Lord Jesus Christ is. In this session, it's his pre-incarnate existence as one who existed, coexisted with God, who had no beginning, had no ending. And I'll stop there and let the other brethren bring this up. But I wanted to also make the point of why it's important to have this study today about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've heard it in prayer. But every cult that has ever existed has always gone wrong on the very points that we'll be looking at today, the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if I don't understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is, as to his pre-incarnate existence as God overall, blessed forever, who then comes into the world and is revealed as God's object of affection and delight, who is carrying out the Father's will, who displays attributes that glorify God, and he is the one who God is setting as a pattern by which he is conforming us to. We heard all this in prayer. If I don't understand these truths, then I am going to be susceptible to deviation or going off the right path. I am going to be susceptible to being to error. And so the reason why it's important to gain in our own hearts and our minds an appreciation of the greatness of who Christ is in these three ways, it's so that we might be established, that we might be strengthened, that we might really begin to fulfill God's purposes even for us.
One of the reasons why cults have come about is because men cannot, certainly unaided by the Spirit of God, understand anything of divine truth. But we need to be careful also because there are limitations to what we can understand. When we touch on some of these matters, we are certainly rushing with the Trinity. And questions might be raised, how can the Lord Jesus Christ be God as well as man? And God the Father be God? And how the Holy Spirit can be God? And yet there are three distinct co-essential, co-eternal persons, and yet God is unity, God is one. And the human mind cannot understand these vast truths. And so I think probably the safest thing to do for believers is to never go too far afield from what Scripture says. When one tries to push and squeeze and make things fit from a theological perspective or a philosophical perspective, then that's where men often go awry, because they're trying to make things come out okay to the human psyche, the human mind, and it's impossible. And so therefore we must stand alone on what Scripture says, the very plain teachings of Scripture as to who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and go no further, and rest there. Well, one might say, I don't understand that. That's okay. We must understand that we have to stop at what Scripture says. Understanding might grow as we grow, but we cannot, you know, force Scripture to try to accommodate the limitations of the human mind. May I just have one more statement? Could we look at just two, I think maybe two or three verses in Genesis? Genesis is the seed plot of the Bible. It has been said that every major doctrine finds its root in the book of Genesis. And I think that might be true in this subject as well, Genesis chapter 22. As we're turning there, Adam had sons, and yet we don't see relationship. Enoch had a son, Methuselah, and others, and yet we don't see relationship described. Noah had sons, and yet we don't see relationship described. Ham, Shem, Japheth. Abraham had another son in the person of Ishmael, and yet we don't see relationship told out. But in Isaac, we see a wonderful relationship, and I would suggest that the first time that we see a conversation between a father and a son is here in Genesis 22. It's the first time we see a relationship between a father and a son. It's in Genesis chapter 22. Just a verse or two, if you please. Verse 7. Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And how precious to see that this relationship is built, described, and brought forth. One thing we see, Isaac is designated as the only son. Take now thy son Isaac. Verse 2. Thine only son Isaac. But did he not have another son? Yes. But he was not qualified. And so we see the uniqueness of Isaac. And it doesn't take much to go and realize that we see this in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. The uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only son. And then it says, whom thou lovest. Again, this is the very first time we see this in the Bible. This relationship of father and son, and it describes affection. And we see this in the New Testament. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. And so, he says, Take now thy son Isaac, whom thou lovest. And we see affection. And the first conversation is with a father and a son. And we see intimacy. My father. Here am I, my son. Not just son, and not just a father. My son and my father. And we see this, perhaps others will add to it, in the New Testament as well, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ as well. So just a few thoughts concerning the very first time. And the law of first mention is very instructive to us. A father and a son. Affection, uniqueness, relationship, conversation. And then we have it, did we not, in, is it John 17? The conversation that the Lord Jesus Christ had with his Father. And so I just leave that for some further thoughts.
I would just add, in verse 2 of Genesis 22, it's the first time that love is mentioned in the Scriptures. And it is very significant that it's mentioned here, because we have a picture of God the Father and God the Son.
We also see that this is the first time that worship is mentioned in the Scriptures. We shall go yonder and worship. Who? A Father and a Son. And so we see, we're not emphasizing Genesis 22, but I suggest that this is very important to everything else that follows.
Just some comments about John chapter 1, verse 1 also, as we look in the verses that we read, that I think we see the very point that's being brought out about relationship, because it distinguishes the Word and God, and yet they are one. And we can see that here there's a beginning that is a beginning that in effect was not a beginning. It's a beginning for our finite understanding. But as we know that God is eternal. He has no beginning. So to express this for our understanding, he points in a time before the creation of the earth. And in that time, there was a beginning for our understanding, and there was the Word. There are other beginnings in Scripture. One is in Genesis 1, verse 1, where we have creation. That's another beginning. And in 1 John chapter 1, we have the Lord coming and invading his own creation as a man, if I may put it that way. That's the beginning of Christ's physical walk here on earth. And that's another beginning. So there's three beginnings in Scripture. And this one here in John 1:1 is a beginning, and I can't say it any other way, it's a beginning for our understanding of beginnings. But we're dealing with the eternal God. So we can't comprehend the fact that God had no beginning. So he graciously expresses it this way. And he distinguishes the Word, which is the Lord Jesus, no doubt, the Logos, and God. And then he unites them. The Spirit of God unites them. They are the same. They're with each other, and they are each other. So it's relationship, and yet it's unity. It's all expressed in this one verse. And I know that this verse has been used inappropriately, so we should say something about that fact, that the rendering of this verse has been misused and, in fact, completely misinterpreted by some groups. And the word order is such that the direct object at the end of the verse is limited to the word. There is no room to put a letter A anywhere in this verse. So just to take heart in that fact that it cannot be interpreted or translated any other way than it is right here.